Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and our focus this morning is on the first half of the chapter, verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 to 6. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for another time that you have given to us. We pray for your Spirit to bless our hearts and minds to understand the importance of how this life has been created and how it functions and how we are to function in it as you have designed. And we confess this morning our dependence upon your Spirit to teach us these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're in chapters 7 through 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes, which consists of the proverbs or wisdom sayings of Solomon. Now, as we're following through his wisdom sayings, he's actually emphasizing the brokenness of this life, the corruption that's in life, the foolishness that's in life. His emphasis is that because of sin, life is broken. And we cannot expect it to be straight or fixed until Christ returns. And so he's focusing on the brokenness in order to emphasize our need to navigate ourselves through this life through and by the wisdom of God, and how important it is to see life and understand life from God's point of view. I've said this over the years, and I'll say it again today. Life is like a jungle. If you were standing at the edge of the jungle and looking into the jungle, and you hear all the animals, and you see the trees and the thick foliage, and you know that there's quicksand out there, you know there's snakes, you know there's all kinds of wild animals. You see a path in the jungle, and you're told by your tour guide to follow the directions and stay on the path, because if you venture off of the path, you will be susceptible to all the dangers that are in the jungle. Same thing we see in parks or hiking trails. Stay on the trail, because if you wander off the trail, you will be susceptible to poison ivy, poison oak, any dangers that might lurk there. They encourage you to stay on the trail. Well, what Solomon has done for us and what the rest of the Bible does for us is tell us that because of sin, life is a jungle. And we need to navigate that jungle through God's roadmap, by his wisdom, and to see life by his wisdom, and to be guided by his Spirit and his truth. And so that's why Solomon emphasizes so much. In the last chapter, in chapter 10, we studied the application of wisdom to foolishness, and how life can be built on a formula of good things, and just one foolish act can ruin the whole thing. One dead fly falling in a formula of perfume and ointment can ruin the entire batch of ointment. just one dead fly falling in after you've put in all that work. And how important it is to realize that one act of foolishness can ruin the whole activity of good things. In verses 4 to 7, we saw the corruption that is in the foolishness of life, of how in positions of leadership there are people who are sinners. I don't know why we expect our leaders, even the ones that we elect, to not be sinners. But in verses 4 to 7, Solomon says you have to use wisdom. No matter how that leader affects you in his foolishness and in his sin, don't leave your position. Don't leave your place. For us, it'd be our place in Christ. Don't be moved off the path just because of the foolishness of the leader. Verses 8 to 11 of chapter 10, the calamity of foolishness in life. And he listed five activities that we would find ourselves normally doing. And it's just inherent. The law of averages is inherent in life. That if you dig a ditch, you're liable someday to fall into it. If you chop wood long enough, you're eventually going to get hurt doing it. If you tear down a wall, and in Jerusalem and Palestine, they had walls around, stone walls around, when you go to pull down an old wall, you're liable to find a snake and its nest buried in this old wall. And there's a good chance you might get bit just by tearing down a wall. And so he lists for us the calamity that's just built in life, the law of averages. You do something long enough, and it's going to catch up with you. Why? Because it's a broken, fallen world. We cannot expect, and we men, I think, know that more than anything. You reach your prime in life, and you really get things going, and business becomes a success, or however you want to picture that in your mind. But things really start going good. And there's a buildup, there's a momentum there, and things are really going good. And then all of a sudden something happens. It's like a bowling ball hitting the bowling pins and knocks everything down. The one fly in the ointment, it ruins the whole thing. I did physical work. I did gardening and landscape work, build up a big business. But all it takes is one automobile accident, maybe two, and knocks you out of business. So who's going to do the work? Who's going to do the business? All it takes, and there's just calamity built in life so that we cannot expect, and this is our frustration, we have expectations. We cannot expect all of life to work out well for us because in life there is calamity and brokenness because we're in a broken world. In verses 12 to 15, the communication of foolishness in life and has to do with the way we talk. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but rather for the building up of people. Minister God's grace to people. Not corruption and foolishness. But in verses 16 to 20 that we finished last week, which by the way is a carryover to our first six verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 for today. The carryover is the conduct of foolishness in life. In verses 16 through 20, the conduct of foolishness of life of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Woe to that land whose leader is a youth. I told you the word youth, na'ar, has to do with somebody who is inexperienced and unqualified, untrained for the position, yet he takes over as leader. But verse 17 says, you're blessed if your king is from a succession of nobles, people who have been trained and disciplined to lead. Then your land is blessed. We saw in verse 18 that in laziness, the rafter of the building sags. Why? Because nobody continues maintenance on a continuous basis. In laziness, the rafter will sag, and in idleness of hands, the house will leak. You don't fix the leaks. If you don't repair the building, it's going to sag in on you. So it's a picture of life, and it's a picture of a leader and its household or community. Verse 19 says, for laughter they are making food. They're cooking the food in order to have a party while they're lazy about the responsibilities in life. Interesting, because in verse 19, the Hebrew word for food is lechem. That's the word bread. And they use the word lechem to signify bread and even seed, anything that is associated with one's eating and provision is represented by this word. This time of the year, we know of a place called Bethlehem. What city do you think that is? Bethlehem. Pardon me? Bethlehem, yes. House of bread. Beth is house and Lechem is bread. Bethlehem, house of bread. Interesting that the bread of life was born there in Bethlehem. And that's the word that connects chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, with chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. This word bread. In verse 19, it's talking about the use of food and bread for foolishness. For laughter they are making bread or food, and wine will cause life to rejoice for them, and money will answer anything. That's their philosophy. Of course, we already saw from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, that this is a spiritual trap to think that money is the answer to everything. And then verse 20 says, and in your thoughts, not your words, in your thoughts, do not curse a king. And in your bedchambers or bedrooms, do not curse the rich. Because a bird of the heavens will cause your voice to go, and a master of wings will declare your word. Goes along with our English proverb, a little bird told me. Whatever we say in secret somehow leaks out for people to find out. In Numbers 32:23, this is important, Numbers 32:23. But if you will not repent, he says, you have sinned against Yahweh, and know that your sin will find you out. If you don't repent, your sin will catch up with you. Even if nobody knows, even if it's done in secret, your sin will find you out. And we know from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 12, where Elisha the prophet said, they said that Elisha the prophet knows what you're even speaking in secret in your bedroom, O king. Because he says, how do my secrets get known? Well, God's telling the prophet and what you're saying, and he's broadcasting it around. Ezekiel 11:5, where Yahweh says to Israel, I even know the thoughts that come up in your spirit. I know what you think. You don't have to say it. I know the thoughts that come up in your spirit. And your sin will find you out. You will be accountable. Over into now Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verses 1 through 6, the whole chapter, all 10 verses, is the application of wisdom to the strategy of life. Strategy of life, facing life. What's the strategy? What's the approach after all of this presentation? In verses 1 to 4, the concept of life. There is a concept, a principle, and a law of life that God has created, as has embedded into life itself. No one can escape it. whether you're saved or not saved, whether you follow the Lord or not, whether you believe in God or not, it doesn't matter. This one law and one principle and one concept is ingrained, embedded in all of life. Listen to verse 1. Send out your bread. There's lechem. Send out your bread upon the surface of the waters, because in abundance of days you shall find it. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Interesting. The one concept and principle is brought over by Paul from this text in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. Here's what he says. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Why does he say that? Because we have a tendency to be deceived and think that God doesn't know, or this concept and law will not happen to me. For whatsoever a person sows, and that's planting, whatever a person plants, that he shall also reap. Sowing and reaping. Sowing and harvesting. That's the concept and principle that God has placed in life itself. For the one who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap or harvest life everlasting. And so if you concentrate on the things of the flesh, you will reap the consequences of the things of the flesh. I don't know how many times I've heard and how many times I personally have said, just out into life itself, why is this happening to me? Because whatever it is, this thing that's happened, you have planted it somewhere down the road. And it has now grown, it's been cultivated, it now has grown, and you now have a big problem. You have sown it, and now you are reaping it, and you're going, why does this have to happen to me? Which is why the emphasis is, concentrate on and make priority the things of Christ as God's Spirit ministers through his word to your spirit. You shall of the Spirit reap eternal life and all of its benefits. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, he says, send out your bread upon the surface of the waters, because in abundance of days, you're going to find it. In abundance of days, what you have cast onto the waters is going to come back to you. Maybe not right away, but in abundance of days, it'll come back to you. I like that little phrase. I just caught it. So you say, why is this happening to me? It's coming back to you. That's why. Or to put it in other terms, conceptual terms, our efforts in life and our lifestyle in life is like a boomerang. It's going to come back on you. As we studied in chapter 10, your words are going to eat you up. Your words are going to come back and eat you. It's going to bite you. So I can say no to Christ. I can reject, surrender to Christ. But still in life, God has embedded this law. You will reap what you have sown. Even as a Christian and as a believer. And God says, now that I have saved you, sow to the Spirit. Reap spiritual blessings. And we can still choose the flesh, and we're going to reap the effects of the flesh. Now, this concept again here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. And in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, in chapter 9 of both books, it has to do with the believer what the believer is to do with their possessions and their money. Nothing about tithing. Nothing about you have laws and obligations to God with a certain percentage. He doesn't talk about that. He says, but here's what he says, because this is what verse 1 is talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 6. But this I say, the one who is sowing sparingly shall reap sparingly. You throw your bread on the water. One piece. There it goes. And it's going to go out, and it's going to spread, and it's going to reach its destination. It's going to help or produce wherever the waters take it. And eventually, the outcome of that is going to come back on you. You throw 10 pieces of bread in the water, it's going to accomplish 10 times more. So what he's saying is, if you sow sparingly, if you only put one seed in the ground, take one grass seed and plant it in your lawn. And if you water it and cultivate it, and if you think you're going to get a full lawn, you're going to get one blade that's going to come up. He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. The word bountifully in Greek is the word blessing. If you sow a blessing, if you give what you have to be helpful, not spending it on yourself, but to be helpful, you're going to reap a blessing. Now here's where the false teachers in our days get a hold of these and make formulas out of them and say, you know, if you give me $100, God promises to give you $1,000. So people give. People have done this over the years. They've fallen for these guys that go around and give seminars. And I've told you before, it's not because these principles work to make you rich. It's that if you give a seminar and 100 people come and they give you $100, you just got rich off of it. With the promise to them, God's going to give you $1,000 if you give me $100. Well, he takes his money and he leaves. And you're going, okay, well, where's my $1,000? Without knowing, the key is you got to hold your seminar and teach others to do that. It's like a pyramid scheme, you know. And they try to take biblical principles to try to make themselves rich and teach other Christians how to get rich. That's not what it's about. It's not about investing money and getting money back. It's about casting one's bread, one's livelihood, food. It can be money, but it goes toward helping people in need. And the result back is a blessing. You reap what you sow. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, he says, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give. See, there's no law. You can purpose in your heart. I had a relative that up until her dying days, when she went to church, she gave $1. Never gave more. The church sent her a receipt at the end of the year for $52. That's how much she gave. Because she didn't want to give any, but she always had financial problems, holding back. As you purpose in your heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, not because you're under pressure to do so. For God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is the word hilarious. Have you ever known anybody who said, I just love to just help people? What do you need? What do you need? What can I do for you? That would just make me very happy and joyful for me. What is? Do you have a need? You don't have a need? How about you? You got a need? To help. To be a blessing. Because God promises a blessing coming back at you. Not out of reward. That's just how life works. You reap what you sow. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so you don't have to worry about it. It's like, well, you know, if I help other people, what if something happens to me in the future? God's able to make all grace abound. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, may he both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. May God bless you as you scatter your seed, as you scatter your bread. May God provide seed and bread for you in abundance. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says, give and it shall be given to you. See, the same principle. It's not about receive and if you have a little left over, give it. And by the way, this whole picture in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, if you can imagine in those days, they wore robes. And what they would do when they went down to the marketplace, they would pull the top part of the robe up and they would make like, with the cloth of the robe, they would make like a holding place in the robe. And people would pour food or grain into the robe, and that's how they carried it. So picture this. It shall be given to you good measure, pressed down and shaken together. So you can imagine, it's like, go ahead, keep pouring, and you shake it to get it all settled so you can get more in there. Running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that you measure out, it shall be measured to you again. That applies to everything. Everything. Why I don't have? It's because I didn't give. Something's lacking in my life. The question always comes back, well, have you given it? How do you expect to receive it if you haven't given it? It's the way the Lord has made life to be. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. There is the one who scatters and yet he increases. That's a paradox. Wait a minute. You take all your seed and just scatter it. And he goes back into the barn and it just increased. He got more than what he scattered. And there's he who withholds, yet he tends to poverty. See, you get the point? I can't scatter my seed because I need it for myself. And eventually you run out of seed and there's poverty, but there's no supply back. The liberal or generous soul shall be made fat. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. You will reap what you have sown in every area of life. Send out your bread upon the surface of the waters. Ecclesiastes 11:1, the concept of life. Send out your bread upon the surface of the waters, because in abundance of the days, that is after many days, you will find it. Back to you, multiplied. Verse 2. Give a portion to seven, also to eight. Here's seven people in need of bread. Give seven people bread. Any more? How about eight? Is there anybody else? I mean, don't limit it. Well, we're supposed to help the poor. So you go down in the corners like 10 poor people, and slip one guy a dollar and you walk away. The generous soul says, I'm feeding seven. Also give it to 8. Increase it. Find as many as possible that need the help. Because you will not know what will be evil upon the earth. In other words, take advantage of the opportunity. When you have time to bless others or help others or minister to others, do it. Don't let the opportunity slip away because you do not know when an evil time, literally adversity, is going to strike that you won't be able to do it. Verse 3. This all has to do with divine providence at work. If the clouds are full of rain, they will pour out upon the earth. If, notice the conditional clause. If the clouds are full of rain, then they're going to pour it out upon the earth. And if a tree falls in the south, and if it falls in the north, the place where the tree falls, there it will be. It's like you read that and your first response is, duh. Wherever the tree falls, that's where it's going to be. And if clouds have an abundance of water, you're going to get drenched. It's going to drench somewhere. It won't be California, but it will be somewhere. What it's saying is God's divine plan has blessings through the abundance of water, and as trees fall over, they fall over right where God has designed them to fall, and there they will be. They will not be in a different place. It's the way life is. It's almost like you're going through the jungle. What happens if you're going down the path, all of a sudden you hear the cracking of wood of a tree? You know, look around and see if that tree is about ready to fall on you. Because the law of averages is going to catch up. You've got to watch out for those things. You can't do anything about these instances in life. God's providence governs them. And then he says in verse 4, the one observing the wind. Notice the word observing has an ing ending on it, which means it's a participle. The one who is continuously observing the wind will not sow seed. In other words, it's the beginning of planting season. There's planting season and there's harvest season. If you don't plant during planting season, you will not reap a harvest in harvest season because there'll be nothing there. But the guy who says, okay, it's planting season, it's time to sow, but he's observing the wind for, you know, favorable conditions. And he waits. And he waits, oh no, this is not right. Pretty soon, you've lost opportunity. The one observing the wind will not sow seed, and the one watching in the clouds will not harvest. Again, watching is a participle. Neither one of these people are going to begin or finish planting and harvesting. Why? Because they keep making excuses. When the opportunity is there, you got to do it. If the roof leaks, you got to fix it. If the rafters are sagging, you got to fix it. If you don't, the decay and corruption that is built in life is going to catch up. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13, Proverbs 22:13. The slothful or lazy man says, there is a lion outside and I'm going to be slain in the street, so I'm not going out. You look outside and go, I don't see any. Oh, I know it's out there. I can't leave. I can't leave. I can't go to work today. Nope. The lazy man, the slothful man has excuses. Got to watch the wind for perfect conditions. Yeah, but you only got a week. You might use that today, but tomorrow you use the same excuse for the next week and you're out of luck. In verses 5 and 6, after studying the concept of life, you reap what you sow, period. It's nobody else's fault. It's my own doing. Sometimes it takes years for the harvest to come in, what I have sown. But then there's the creed of life, verses 5 and 6. There are two principles here. Principle number one, verse 5, just as you are not knowing what is the way of the wind, like the bones in the womb of the pregnant one, so also you will not know the work of God who works everything. There's two things that he mentions. You are not knowing what is the way of the wind. And by the way, this first part of verse 5 is what Jesus quoted to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8. Here's what Jesus said. He said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born from above. And Nicodemus says, How can this be? Shall I not enter a second time in my mother's womb, shall I? He asked a question expecting a negative answer. Jesus said in verse 8, the wind blows where it desires, and you hear the sound of it, but you're not able to know where it comes from, neither can you know where it goes. You hear it, you see it, you feel it. Where did it come from? I think it came out of the south. Where did it go? I can see kind of the effect. I don't know. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. And by the way, in the Greek text of John, well, all of them the New Testament, in John chapter 3, verse 8, when he uses the terms wind and spirit, they're both the same Greek word. Same thing in Hebrew. Ruach is the Hebrew counterpart to the word pneuma for the Greek word for wind and spirit. So there's a play on words here. Jesus said the wind blows where it desires. You feel the effects of it, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. So is everybody that's born of the Spirit. It's not something that you can harness. It's something that God's Spirit comes on you and gives you a spiritual birth. It's not religious. It's not found in a formula. Just like you cannot take the wind and lock it up and harness it. You can't do that to the Spirit of God either. And so he's telling Nicodemus, who was the master teacher of Israel, you need to be born of the Spirit of God, and you can't harness it. You can't work a formula to make it work. And so here, this is where Jesus got it from, just as you are not knowing what is the way of the wind. Who directs the wind? Who's in charge of the wind? It's God that's working. Second example, like the bones in the womb of the pregnant one. Literally, it's like the bones in the womb of the full one. Meaning a pregnant woman who's has a baby in her womb and in her stomach. Talking about the bones that are formed. What a marvelous creation a little baby is, and the bones that are all put together, and how the baby's organs are formed, the inside. We have no control over that. We can't do that. That's God's doing. God directs the winds and the rain and the trees, whether they stand or they fall. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, speaking to God, the psalmist said, "For you have possessed my reins, that is, the harness of my life. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and curiously worked in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in the book, in your book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as of yet there was none of them. Psalm 139 is a great psalm to read of how we were on the architectural drawing board before we were even conceived. Everything about us was planned by God before conception, as well as our time in history to be born and the purpose for which God has given to us. So just like the wind and just like the bones that are formed of the pregnant woman, so also you will not know the work of God who works everything. You will not know God's work. You cannot figure him out. Impossible. And God does it that way on purpose. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You cannot investigate it. You cannot study it. You cannot figure God out. There's no formula. So what's the answer? It's the theme that he's given us throughout this book. Live your life in wisdom while going through the jungle. Use the tour guide, God's wisdom, and fear God. I don't know what's going to happen to me today. I don't know what's going to happen to me this afternoon. I don't know what God's going to do, and I don't know what God's going to allow. I don't know how this broken world is going to come down on me or affect me today. I don't know. The only thing I can do is fear the Lord and trust him with my life as I go through the jungle. So the number one principle here in verse 5 is that we cannot know what God will do or what he will allow in a broken world. We cannot know what God will do or allow in a broken world. We can't know. Secondly, verse 6. Second principle, in the morning, sow your seed. Sow again is planting. And toward the evening, let not your hand rest. We get more tired as the day goes on. And as nighttime comes, we have a tendency to slow down and even stop. He says, don't. Keep working at it as long as you can, because you are not knowing what will succeed, whether this or that, or if the two of them will be good like one. In other words, you got two plans. You got a morning plan and an afternoon plan. You don't know what seed is going to germinate and reap a harvest and what seed is not. You have no idea what efforts are going to succeed and what efforts are not. There's no guarantee for anything. So therefore, when you have the opportunity, work at its best. Take it, the success from what it gives to you. Do as much as you can. This is the second principle. Do as much as you can because you do not know what will succeed and what will not. Again, our expectations. He's talking about the strategy of life. We have to know that every morning when we wake up and face life, we will reap what we have sown today. I might not reap it today. It might come back at me later. But what I have done with my life and my purpose and my possessions and my time, all the things that I have, it's either going to come back on me in a destructive way, or it's going to come back on me as a blessing as I seek God's purposes for my life. It's going to be one or the other. Next week, we'll finish out the chapter. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of your Spirit who takes the seed, the Word of God, and plants it and implants it in our hearts. and the blessing of making the study and the hearing and fellowship and the Word of God a priority as we spiritually reap the spiritual, eternal life blessings of Christ and His presence with us. Help us to understand these principles. Help us to make the right decisions in life, the priorities of life. Help us to seek and follow the wisdom of God in this broken world. Doing that and investing our time and our life in those things which have eternal purposes and eternal life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.